I want to do a kind of a standalone sermon today because we're going to start into Christmas next month and look at Christmas in the rearview mirror. So today I picked out one of my favorite miracles that Jesus performed. But let me start this way. Some people can make decisions immediately while others need to work through it and mull over before they make a decision. So let me see who I'm working with this morning. Where are my decision makers? That's who I am. You just make one right away. You go with it. Hands up high because I want to see, because you're my crowd right there. All right. How many of you are a little bit indecisive? Let me see your hand. Whoa. I didn't even get everyone. So how many of you aren't sure if you're indecisive and you need more time? There you go. The world's longest engagement was between Octavio Guillen and Adriana Martinez. He popped the question, and Adriana said yes in 1902 when they were both 15 years old. One of them couldn't decide, though, if they were ready for the marriage, so they kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. They finally got married in 1969 when they were both 82 years old. It took them 67 years to make the decision to get married. Here's a direct quote from Octavio as to why it took so long. He said, well, you can't just rush into these things. What in the world? They hold the title as the world's longest engagement. I would give them the title of the world's coldest feet. Now, this is kind of a follow-up to last week's sermon. And I'll speak to you about my journey with the Lord personally for a minute, and then we'll move to this miracle. I love risky undertakings and exciting experiences and stepping out on a limb when you're not sure exactly where it's going to end up. I love that. Doesn't come naturally, though. I mean, when you leave the house, when kids leave the house, their parents don't say, now make sure you take a risk today. They say the opposite, don't they? Be careful. Don't run with a stick in your hand. Wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. I don't know when I went from playing it safe to letting it fly, but spiritually I know. It happened when I finally gave into the power of the Holy Spirit in my life and I began to see things differently. I became more concerned about what I might miss than what I might lose. And I'm telling you, it's a great way to live. And it really began to dawn on me that these verses were not just words on a paper. They were reality, and I took God at His word, and it works in my life. Verses like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's not just words on a page. That's the truth of God. Amen? And verses came alive to me like Romans 8:31. If God is for us, it's even more personal than that. If God is for me, who can be against us? Who can be against me? In 1 John 4:4, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And once I began to believe those things, it transformed my mind and my heart. And I began to look at life not just as the journey to get to heaven. I mean, that's my goal. But God doesn't want me to just have that joyful experience in the sweet by and by. He wants me to have it on the way there. And I've decided that's exactly what I'm going to do. I went to Tennessee with my family right before I graduated high school. We rented a cabin, and me and my brother wanted to bungee jump for the first time. I can't see without my glasses. Honestly, I can barely see with them. Yet, when friends go out, they still want me to drive. I don't understand it at all. I think they're working on their prayer lives, maybe. So bungee jumping was no big deal. I'm not afraid of heights, and as soon as I got up there on that deck and took my glasses off, I couldn't see anything anyway. So it was me and my brother, and he went first. He needed a little nudge, which I was happy to give him. Some people need a little push. And then I left my glasses down with my family, and I had to feel my way up the ladder to, and then I can't see. I'm assuming that big cushion's down there somewhere. And so I just dove head first. And it was, I can still remember the feeling, and it happened quickly, but it was so cool. And I wanted to do it again immediately. Now, not everybody was impressed with our adventure because They told my mom that we had bungee jumped, and this is a direct quote from Rose Fugate. She said, "I can't believe I raised a couple of idiots." Now, here's where I want to go with this thought, speaking in spiritual terms. God has never been comfortable. Read your Bible. God has never been comfortable with those who simply want to keep it comfortable. So I want to grab one of my favorite gospel stories. It's a fish story. You're familiar with it if you grew up in Sunday school or you've been in church for any time at all, how they fished all night and they didn't get a bite, caught nothing, and they're cleaning their nets and putting things away and ready to go to the house when Jesus shows up and says, "Hey, boys, let's try it again." How many of you have gone fishing and didn't catch anything? Let me see your hands. Just about everybody in here. So if going fishing and catching nothing qualifies you to be an apostle, then I guess we're all there. So this is where Jesus comes in Luke 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one below the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, and I'll give him credit here, "Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything." Now, this could go two directions. But he says, "Because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. This is a story for every single one of us who have ever come up empty, frustrated in business, frustrated in marriage, frustrated in our spiritual journey, frustrated with our finances, frustrated in life in general. There comes a time, I would suggest, for every single person in this church, when quit looks pretty good. Right? It just looks pretty good. Are we good, Scott? Because I'm about to quit. Comes a time in preaching when quit looks pretty good, right? I mean, you've tried. You know what you're doing. And it just seems like, you know, how long can I fight this? Now, every miracle in the Bible has a message. And the message of this miracle is what I want to use for my outline today. Very simple thoughts, but very practical and helpful if you apply them. First thought. We are responsible for effort, not outcome, right? I don't care for all of the circumstances in my life or the way things turned out in certain situations. I can't control that. All I can do is keep trying. Now, not many of us like being told what to do, especially by people who don't do what we do. You like somebody telling you how to do your job when they've never done it? You know how many times people try to tell me how to preach through the years? People who don't have clue number one. They haven't studied. They haven't prepared to speak to hundreds of people every single Sunday. Sundays keep coming. They don't stop. They don't know. And if it were me, I'd do it this way. Well, I'd preach on this. Nobody likes being told how to do what they do by people who don't do what they do, right? So I thought, I'm going to start coming to some of your businesses. I'm going to share my advice on how you should do what you do. Doug, where's Doug? Doug's here. I'm coming into your salon this week, and I'm just going to sit there and criticize, all right? That's too short, Doug. Too short. You used way too much hair gel. And I'm just going to, how long will it be before Doug invites me to leave his shop, right? Or then I'll go to Natasha or Greg's real estate office, and I'll say, "What is going on today?" And I'll say, "You know what? With all my years of vast experience in real estate, here's what I think you ought to do. You need to lower the price of that house. That appraisal is no good. And if you have Skyline Chili at the open houses, you'll get more people, I promise." Right? And then I'm going to go to Darren's turkey barns, and I'm just going to tell him how to do his turkeys. Of course, the only thing I know about turkeys is what I did with them about 3 days ago, and that's eat them. But I'm going to go into his barns and I'm going to say, you know what? It's too hot in here. It's too hot. These turkeys are hot. Turn the temperature down. It smells bad. Let's put Glade air fresheners all over this turkey barn. Let's get a Bose stereo and play Frank Sinatra music because everyone knows turkeys are soothed by the smooth crooning voice of Frank Sinatra. And I'm going to make 1,000 suggestions. Now, all of those people are nice. Doug's nice. Natasha and Greg are nice. Darren's nice. But I'm pretty sure they wouldn't want me telling them how to handle their business. Years ago, I borrowed a buddy's car. It was a 2006 Nissan Maxima. That's about when I borrowed it. It was fairly new. I'm going down the road. Jayla and her friend are in the back seat. And all of a sudden, my radio starts going haywire. I'm in the middle of singing a song. I think it was by the Eagles. And the station changes on its own, and the volume gets cranked. And I'm like, what in the world? So I turned it back, turned the volume down. A few miles down the road, it did the same thing again, only this time there were giggles in the back seat. I mean, at first I thought the car had a demon. Then I realized it was my daughter, and her and demons are closely related sometimes. This car had a console in the back where you could change the radio station and the volume. I didn't know cars did that. Whoever thought of that idea was out to lunch. You should have never done that. You got kids in the back seat, you don't want them controlling the radio. So I pulled the car over on Route 50, and I gave a little speech to my kids. I said, you are the passengers in this car. I'm the driver. That means I decide what to listen to and how loud it should be. You're the passengers. I'm the driver. That makes me the car DJ, and I don't need your help. Can I have an amen, moms and dads? That's right. No one knows how to do a job who knows how to do a job wants to be told how to do that job by someone who doesn't do that job. So Peter, who's been fishing all his life and caught anything, he's putting the nets away. He's ready to go to the house. And here comes a carpenter's son telling him how to do his job. I've seen this in my own life, and I'm sure it's true for you too. Endurance and perseverance, they're quite the 1-2 punch, aren't they? We live in a throwaway society. It starts with paper cups and paper plates and moves on to more important things like relationships and commitments. I read in a book recently, an author said this of Columbus. He said, if Columbus had turned back, no one would have blamed him. Let me add to that. If Columbus would have turned back, no one would have blamed him. No one would have remembered him either. How about that? Someone said, by persistence, the snail reached the ark. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Pressing forward is the only way for a Christian to live. So you've tried and you've failed. Well, guess what? Try again. You've been knocked down more than once. Try again. Somebody let you down. Try again. Somebody, it didn't seem worth it last time you tried. Try again. You don't see how it could be any different this time because you put your best effort in it last time. Try again. You fished all night, all month, most of your life, and you've caught nothing. Try again. Because we are responsible for effort, not outcome. And the Bible is a book not only of second chances, it's a book of second efforts as well. Remember when Moses returned to the place of his failure and set the slaves free? Remember when Peter acted like he was afraid of his own shadow when they said, you're with Jesus? He said, I don't even know who that guy is. Denied knowing Jesus 3 times. You're familiar with the rooster crowing, showing Peter what a chicken he had really been. But rather than wallowing in self-pity that causes you to stay in bed and pull the covers over your head and give up, Peter repented of his sins, brushed himself off, and became a cornerstone of the first church. We are not responsible for outcome. We are responsible for effort. I believe this church will grow. I do. I've seen God do it before. I know he wants to do it. I believe our church will grow. But we are not responsible for that outcome. We are responsible for the effort. We put in the effort, God will grow his church. Amen? God will always do his part. We have to do our part. We have to give effort no matter what the outcome may be. I'm not responsible for the outcome. I'm only responsible for the effort. Here's a second thought. We're rewarded for service, not selfishness. This was Peter's boat. This kind of hit me. Luke 5:3, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Jesus puts Peter on the spot. Either do what you want to do, which is go home now for the night or the morning. Get some sleep before you start again. That's what you want to do, but I want you to put the boat out there and try again. So he had to make a decision. And he chose to be a servant rather than to be selfish. I wish I could say I always make that choice, but I don't. It's an important point. Jesus taught them to be servants before he called them to be disciples. You ever notice that? And I've learned through the years that rarely do opportunities to serve come when it's convenient. You know how many things I do on my way to doing something I had intended on doing? My life is nothing but interruptions. And I'm okay with it. I mean, it's just a fact. I was going to play in a golf scramble years and years ago with my brother in Indianapolis. Beautiful course. I was so pumped up. I knew about it like 2 months before the scramble. It was on a Saturday morning. I cleaned my clubs. I practiced a little bit, and they were counting on me. And I'm take off for Indianapolis that Saturday morning, and I thought, well, I'm going to run by the church and drop something off. And I did, and there's a car there with people in it. I didn't recognize the car. Saturday morning, nobody else there. I got out of my car, knocked on the window. It's a guy and a gal and a baby sitting in their diapers, and the baby's in a carriage in the back. And I said, can I help you? And I said, I'm actually the preacher here. Can I help you? They had nothing, their car. That's what they had. They're from states away. They don't have family. They don't have any money. They don't have anything. They're just trying to find help. And they stopped at our church on a Saturday morning. My first thought was to call someone else from our church and let them come and help them, because I already had plans. That was my first thought. I'm not saying it was great. It wasn't. And then I realized, I can't do that. So I called my brother, and I had looked forward to this. And I said, dude, I'm sorry, but here's the situation. He wasn't happy with me at all. He thought somebody else could handle it. I told him, nobody else is here. I'm here right now. And so he understood. So I helped them, and then I did call people from the church who actually fed them a home-cooked meal later that night and visited with them and got some information. And we did everything we could to help them. But the golf scramble, too late for me to go now. So I felt good. At first, I didn't, but then I did. I thought, you know what? Who cares? I play golf anytime. This family showed up when they showed up, needed my help. And then to boot, to show that the Lord really blesses you when you do what's right, my brother called like a week later and said, hey, man, we're having another scramble. And he gave me the date. And I marked it down, and I did the same thing. I washed my clubs, and I practiced. And this time, I went to Indianapolis. I did not pass by the church. See, I still struggle with this whole selfish issue. You know, I've learned through the years, it's not always easy to put someone else's needs ahead of your own. It's easy to get disillusioned with people, isn't it? And then you can just write them off, and that way you don't have the responsibility of trying to help. I'm not just talking about people that cut you off on the freeway or cuss you out in the McDonald's drive-thru. How about the people you live with? Woman went with her neighbor to report her husband had been missing for several hours. Good looking, wonderful to me and the kids. Her neighbor who went with her to the station spoke up and said, that's not what your husband looks like at all. He's short and fat. He's bald, terrible to you and the kids. And the wife says, yeah, but who wants him back? Doesn't take long to become disillusioned with the people around you, but the truth is you're never more like Jesus when you're focused on meeting someone else's need and setting yours aside. When Jesus came and was asked why he had come, do you know what his first answer was? You know what all of his answers are, but do you know what his first answer was? It wasn't, I've come to seek and save the lost. That's why he came, but that wasn't his first answer. His first answer was, I've come to serve, not to be served. How many people do you know have that attitude, putting service ahead of selfishness? I struggled with this when I was a kid. I didn't have too many routines as a kid, and we had a garden, and then we raised tobacco. My dad always had us outside, but on Saturday mornings, he knew how important Saturday morning from 11 to 12 was to me on Channel 4 because it was professional wrestling. Now, you all can sigh if you want. This is when wrestling was real. Right? And man, oh man, I didn't care that much about TV when I was a kid. We had too many things to do. But there was something about Channel 4 professional wrestling. I would get so pumped up watching Jimmy Superfly Snuka. Or the Iranian Sheik who could just make fire appear and throw it in people's eyes. Or Randy Macho Man Savage. Oh, yeah. Or Rowdy Roddy Piper playing his bagpipes. Remember that? Or who can forget the Hulkster? I even wore a tank top on Saturday morning so I could rip it off when the Hulk ripped his off. He pumped me up. I mean, he even had good biblical advice. To all my little Hulkamaniacs, say your prayers, take your vitamins, and you'll never go wrong. We even had a preacher turned wrestler that was on Channel 4 Wrestling, and I couldn't find his picture. He was the good Reverend Howard Hurt. And he would jump from the top rope. This was his signature move. Jump from the top rope and do this big belly flop on whoever was laying in the ring, and he called it the Holy Ghost Smash. I think everybody in this church ought to be hit by the Holy Ghost Smash. Now, that was my regular Saturday morning routine, and my dad knew it. He knew it. So why would he come to me on a Saturday morning at 11 and say, Mark, I want you to turn that TV off, and I want you to go spend 30 minutes doing something that you'll remember the next 30 years. I don't even know what that means. Do something. It'll take you a little bit of time that it'll stay with you forever. Okay. So I grabbed my snow shovel. There was a lady down the road who lived by herself. Her husband had died. Nice lady. I'll shovel her walk. I did. Did it without her knowing. I didn't want to tell her because I thought that'll defeat the purpose. He wants me to do something that I'll remember. Well, I'm, 62 now, and I'm telling you the story. I remembered. Shoveled her walk. I left. And my dad was right. Gave me a good feeling. It did. Because she didn't have anybody. I mean, neighbors would help her, but now I was helping. And I would start to do things for her. Real nice lady. I thought it was anonymous, but when she died, her daughter gave me a card. And it was a card, and it said, thank you for all of the things that you've done for me through the years. She said, I would watch out the window when you were here. And then she had told her daughter, I would like to make Mark some fudge, but I don't want him to know that I know he's doing this. Well, if I'd have known that, I'd have told her right from the beginning. I read an interesting study recently about senior citizens. I'm getting myself up to speed because I'll be one in about 20 years. Here's what it says. Elderly people who regularly do small acts of service for others live longer than those who are more self-centered. That's a scientific finding. How about that? Downright biblical, too. I'm thankful for parents who instilled in me a desire and joy to serve others because it's helped my life be more enjoyable. I mean, there have been times where I've focused only on me. I can look back and realize that. Didn't get any real meaning from that. But let me add a cautionary qualifier. If you put service before selfishness, you have to be willing to be taken advantage of from time to time. I'll just confess to you, I am willing. You have to be willing too. If you're going to put service ahead of selfishness, there are going to be times when you get taken for a ride. Man worked at the post office. He was in charge of processing all the mail that had ineligible addresses. He came across an envelope, and it got his attention because it was addressed to God. So he opened it, and here's what it said. Dear God, I'm 83 years old, living on a small pension. Yesterday, someone stole my purse, had $100 in it, all the money I have till my next check. Next Sunday is Easter. I have two friends coming for dinner. Without the $100, I won't be able to feed them, and I have no family to help. Please help me. About that. So the postal worker was so touched by the letter, he gathered his co-workers and it melted their hearts just like it would ours, and they took up a collection to send to this lady from God. They gathered $96, put it in an envelope, sent it back to the lady from God. Felt letter comes to the post office addressed to God. All the workers gathered around to read it. They were so excited, and they read, Dear God, How can I ever thank you enough for what you did for me? We had a wonderful dinner and a wonderful day. By the way, there was $4 missing. I bet it was those jerks at the post office. You may not always receive appreciation. I'm telling you, we were designed by God to have a surge of energy and satisfaction when we reach out beyond ourselves and do something for someone who's in need. The last thing Peter wanted to do was get back in that boat. Inconvenient, he was tired, fish ain't biting. What's the point? What's the use? Well, the point is, he was about to be rewarded for putting service over selfishness, which leads to my last thought. We are relying, we as a church, on God's resources, not our own. Can I have an amen on that? Check out Luke 5:6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They can't even get them all in one boat. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, I have often been accused of oversimplification. But I'm telling you, church, there's no reason to complicate this. Talitha always tells me, make it plain, preacher. So I'll make it plain. Without Jesus in the boat, they came up empty. With Jesus in the boat, they had more than they could handle. That's plain, right? Are you feeling frustrated and coming up empty and wanting to give up? Well, too many of us are keeping Jesus on the shore and sailing off and doing our own thing. Fish don't leap into the boat by themselves unless Jesus is in the boat. Man, church, if we should have learned anything by now in the history of our church, it's that in God's presence, things change. And this is important. God will never ask you to use something you don't have. It'll always be something you do have. David had a slingshot and a smooth rock. That's all he had. You see the result of that, right? Abraham had an AARP card and an old lady. That's what he had. Moses had a shepherd's staff. The widow at the temple had 2 mites, 2 cents. A thief on the cross had a last-minute appeal. Some strangers had a donkey to let Jesus borrow. Simon had the strength and the compassion to pick up Jesus' cross. Joseph had a tomb to lend to Jesus' family. And Peter had a fishing boat. It's a matter of trust and a matter of taking God at his word. I've shared different excerpts through the years of a book that I read called The 100 that ranked the most influential people in the history of the world. And I showed you the list on the screen years ago, but I want to give you his reasoning for his list, because he had number one, Muhammad, number two, Sir Isaac Newton, and number three, Jesus Christ. So I got curious. Why that order? And he gave reasons for his order. He said Muhammad's number one because the people who follow him are actually willing to lay down their lives and have proven that. So if we're talking about influence and influential people, he's number one. Sir Isaac Newton, he put second because he said with all of the inventions that Newton came up with that have led to technologies today, the influence that those discoveries have had on our modern life are numerous. So he's number two. And Jesus is number three. And he says in the book, he would have put Jesus, well, not in the book, in a blog, he said he would have put Jesus number one, but he couldn't honestly do that. And I want you to hear why he said that. These ideas from Jesus about giving and forgiving and serving others are among the most remarkable and original ethical ideas ever presented to man. If they were widely followed, I would have no hesitation putting Jesus first in my book. But the truth is, they're not. In fact, they're not even generally accepted. Most Christians consider the injunction to love your enemies and forgive everyone and give completely of yourself at most an idea which might be realized in some perfect world, but one which is not a reasonable guide to conduct in the actual world we live in. We do not normally practice these things. We do not expect others to practice these things. We do not teach our children to practice these things. So Jesus' most distinctive teachings, therefore, remain an intriguing but basically untried suggestion. He's right. I hate it, but he's right. Because if all of us would simply do what Jesus asked us to do, then everyone would know he's the most influential person in the history of the world. Let's review and then we'll close. This story teaches me that we're responsible for effort, not outcome. It teaches me that we're rewarded for service, not selfishness. And it teaches me that we rely on God's resources and not our own. I'll show you a picture and then I'll wrap it up. This is Dorothy Fletcher. And it's not a great picture. What happened to her when she was on an overseas flight to Europe? She called a flight attendant and said, "You know what? I don't feel good. I don't know what it's like exactly, but I think I might be having a heart attack." And the stewardess went into action and she said, "Do we have any doctors on the plane?" 15 people stood up. She said, "Do we have any heart doctors?" All 15 raised their hands. These doctors were on their way to a conference in Europe gathering all the best cardiac surgeons from around the world, from the United States. She was in a doctor, in a plane full of heart doctors, having a heart attack. I mean, if you're going to have a heart attack, a plane full of heart doctors, that's probably the place to do it, right? This morning, you are in the presence of the one who has diagnosed your problem. He's prescribed the treatment through his word. He has the knowledge and the ability to take care of everything. He is the ultimate heart doctor. Listen to me. You need him on your plane. You need him in your car. You need him in your family. You need him in your church. You need him in your workplace. You need him in your life. And like these disciples who have tried all night, you need him in your boat. If you're not where you want to be, and you're not who you want to be, and you don't have what you want to have, if circumstances have let you down, the lesson is simple, church. Try again. But this time, try it with Jesus in your boat. Amen. Amen.